So our scripture passage for this morning is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And what I would like for us to do this morning is all read together in unison. Okay, the words are up on the screen, or you can read out of the English Standard Version of the Bible. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, let's all read together. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. I want to run a test for you really quick this morning, and I'm going to make a bunch of statements, and I want to see if you can figure out what all of these statements have in common. Okay? Here we go. This is a test. Pay attention. Your cat often ignores you. Students who do their homework generally get higher grades. Certain women's shoes may cause foot pain. Pigs love mud. That was a very common sight when I was growing up, by the way. Men and women are different. I don't know why that's so funny, but apparently it is. Overeating can lead to weight gain. Meetings are awful. Reading is good for your brain. And finally, the internet is where productivity goes to die. Now, what do all these statements have in common?
They all make sense.
Bob says they all make sense. What else? They're all true. They're all obvious, right? I mean, these things, do we need to do a lot of research and development, or do we need to spend a lot of time studying to see if those things are true? No. No, they're all obvious. They all make perfect sense. You know, one of the most frustrating things that I don't know why this impacts me. I should just let it go. But if you ever watch the news or listen to the radio and you hear that someone has just concluded a government-funded study, and they studied something that was so, like, they spent millions of dollars and they polled thousands of people to find out something that was like obvious, like pigs like mud. In one such study, the government funded some workers who worked with 110 individuals from 16 countries. Now that's a chore. 110 individuals, that's one thing. But from 16 countries, wow. And this is what they learned. You ready? People who perform sword swallowing run a higher risk of sore throat. I wish I was kidding. They also suffer from higher incidences than normal people of lacerations to their esophagus. These risks are, they also found, concluded this, these risks are higher when a sword swallower is first learning to do the practice of sword swallowing, or when they are distracted while sword swallowing. Finally, they concluded that when a sword swallower tries to swallow multiple or odd-shaped swords, the incidence of sore throat and laceration are even higher. Could you imagine that? I don't get it. Duh! I don't know if the people that were doing this study knew this or not, but swords are not designed to be taken internally. I'm married to a pharmacist. I know this. That's how I know. Swords are not designed to be taken internally, unless you're stabbing somebody in the gut, you know, or whatever. Well, with all that being said, let's take a look at our text this morning. We've already read it, but here it is up on the screen again. It's Romans 12, 1 and 2. And again, just to set the table for where we're at, we've studied Romans 1 through 11, and we've made our way through the theological section of Romans. And now we're turning the corner into the practical. And as I said last week, you may be very excited by that. You may think this is great that we're finally getting to the practical part of Romans. But I want us to make sure that we understand what's going on here. By going into the practical side of Romans, the practical chapters of Romans 12 through 16, God is not establishing a New Testament law. Far from it. Let's not fall into the error of Israel and walk with God by following a set of rules instead of following Him by faith, which is what God wanted us to do all along, even with Israel. No, instead of thinking about Romans 12 through 16 as a set of rules and regulations that we have to live by, I want us to think about it more like this. I think God's Word is asking us to think about it more like this. Because the things in Romans 1 through 11 are true, God is now inviting us into a life of freedom from the rule and the reign and the realm of sin. And Romans 12 through 16 shows us practically what that looks like. What a lifestyle of freedom from the rule and reign and realm of sin looks like. Salvation is not by works, it's by faith. And so if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've trusted Him as your salvation, as your Savior from sin, your sin debt is paid in full. There's no more that you can do to earn your way into God's favor or to earn your salvation. So let's not make that mistake as we move into these chapters. However, what does flow from Romans 12 or from Romans 1 through 11 is what is about to come next in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And that is this. Here's the summary statement for this morning. The summary statement is this: if you comprehend what God has done for you, then you will give yourself to Him. If you can somehow comprehend Romans 1 through 11 and what God has done for you by sending Jesus Christ on the cross, by His steadfast love, never letting you go, always occupying Himself with the business of changing you, of transforming you into the image of His Son. If you understand how much God loves you, just a little bit, then your natural reaction will be, your inclination will be to give yourself to Him. So that's what we read about in this text this morning. So let's just break it down. I've got about 3 points I want to share with you this morning. The first one is this, is to give Him your body. Give Him your body. Look at what it says in verse 1 of Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Okay, so obviously, you've heard this 1,000 times. Whenever there's a therefore in Scripture, we have to say, why is, what is the therefore, therefore? Well, Paul is not just talking about, he's not just summarizing or making a point based on Romans 11. He's saying, this therefore extends, I believe, all the way back to Romans chapter 1, and it includes everything from 1 to 11. Therefore, because all these things are true, Paul is appealing to us by the mercies of God, look what it says, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, let's just talk about this for a minute. God wants you to give Him your body, okay? He says that we are to be motivated by His mercies. It says, by the mercies of God. Again, back to Romans 11, 1 through 11. If we've read that, if we've understood it, then we at least know this. If we're going to boil it down, we at least know that what we deserve, brothers and sisters, is not to be sitting in this nice room today, gathered here to have fellowship around God's Word. What we deserve, what each of us deserve, is hell. Separation from God forever. Because God is holy. He is perfect. He is set apart. He is flawless. And if you know me and I know you, then we are deeply imperfect. We are deeply flawed. We're sinners. And yet God mercifully opened the door of salvation to restore the relationship with Him through the forgiveness of our sin, through the death of His only Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. We know that. His mercies should motivate us. Take your Bibles, if you would, and flip back all the way back to Genesis 19. I was reading this in my devotional time this week, and I thought, boy, this applies. This applies to this point. Genesis 19. If you don't know what's going on in Genesis 19, and we're going to pick it up at verse 12, this is an account of Lot's life. And if you know the story, Lot and Abraham were doing their thing, and they separated for a time, and Abraham's living one place and Lot's living another. And the place where Lot was living was going to be destroyed by God for their immorality. God was going to do a work there. He was going to destroy that place. So He sent these angels to warn Lot and his household. So let's pick it up in verse 12. As the angels are trying to tell Lot what to do, try to tell him to get out of there, look at what happened. It says, Genesis 19, verse 12, "Then the men," these are the angels, "said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in this city? Bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord sent us to destroy it.' So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, 'Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city.' But he seemed to his sons-in-laws to be jesting." Okay, so they weren't picking up what he was laying down. Verse 15, As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. I don't know what he was doing. I don't know if he was packing his bags. I don't know if he was checking on his animals. I don't know what Lot was thinking. But look at what happened. "So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being," here's the word, "merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away.'" Let's stop right there. Our God is a God of mercy. And here in this just in this one episode, we see it demonstrated where God is mercifully sending not only these angels to Lot, but when they tell him what's going on, Lot doesn't move hastily enough. It's almost like he's in a little bit of disbelief or something. We don't know for sure, but he's lingering. And so they seize him and they lead him out and say, "No, you got to get out." And it says, why did they do that? Because God was merciful to them. Folks, God has been merciful to us in giving us Christ and in helping us by paying the penalty for our sins. And so we need to be motivated by God's mercy. Lamentations 3:22 and 23 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." I don't feel like I need to remind you of this, Delaware Bible Church, but one more time, let me just say, our life on this earth is finite. And though we are all sinners, let's just pretend for a minute that each of us in this room in our lifetimes are going to commit 5 million sins apiece. I don't know what the number is, but let's just say we're really bad sinners. And we're all going to sin 5 million times while we're on this earth. Do you realize that though that were true of the whole world, God's grace, His mercy, is more. It's so much more that our sin is a drop in the bucket compared to God's grace and His mercy. And because of that, God asks us to do something that just makes sense. Because he's been merciful to us, he asks us to do something that only makes sense. Give me your body. Dedicate yourself to following me. By the way, here's a reality check. Our bodies are going to die anyway. It's kind of gross to think about. But I'm telling you what, I'm 44 years old and I still am pretty active. But now when I'm active, like on Wednesday night, we play basketball in this room. There's several of you that play with me and or play with us. And I don't know about you, but about for 2 days, I'm limping around pretty bad. We're going to die. These bodies that we have, because of the curse of sin, one of the results of the curse is that we're all going to die. And so you have to ask yourself the question, brothers and sisters, what are you going to spend the rest of your body's usefulness doing? Gratifying yourself? Or because of the mercies of God, presenting yourself as a living sacrifice? Presenting yourself as a living sacrifice is totally reasonable. It's reasonable for eternity. I mean, we are going to be with God forever and ever, so it only makes sense for us to start working on that now, to start presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice to Him now. And it's also reasonable for today. And here I want to call our attention back to last Sunday. Last Sunday, I showed a video at the beginning of the message of an airplane landing in heavy, heavy fog. And if you remember that video, maybe some of you weren't here, but in the video, it wasn't until the plane was just a few feet off of the ground before the pilots could see visually the landing lights on the runway. And I made the point that without a global positioning system, a landing like that would be treacherous, if not deadly. But because of GPS, because of global positioning system, that pilot was able to make a safe and secure landing. Even though he or she, I don't know if it was a male pilot or female pilot, even though he or she could not see with their eyes, with their senses, they could not see what was going on. And folks, I made the analogy last week and I want to repeat it this week, that God is our guidance system. Sometimes we think that in our flesh we have a very good idea about how we should be spending our energies in our body, how we should be using our time. But the reality of the situation is, as we talked about last week, is we're all walking around in a fog because of sin. Our eyes are blinded to the truth, and sometimes what feels good is very destructive to us. And sometimes what doesn't feel good is what is for our best greater good. And God tells us about that in His Word. And so giving our bodies as a living sacrifice is totally reasonable, not only for eternity, but also for today. Because He knows things that we don't know. He understands things that we don't understand. And when He tells us to do something, it is for our good. It's a sacrifice. This text makes it clear. In other words, it will cost you something, but it will be worth it. Remember that following Jesus is an invitation to die to self. The text also says that it's a living sacrifice. And I just want to make it clear here that we're not just in a heavenly waiting room. It's not that we come to know Jesus as our Savior and then just like, okay, well, I'm 44, I'm probably going to die when I'm 80, so, you know, I got 36 years to kill, so I guess I can binge watch some Netflix. That's not it. We're not in a heavenly waiting room just waiting to get there. No, no, no. We can live for Christ today. Over and over in Scripture, we see that God works through His people, and God wants to work through you if you will offer your body as a living sacrifice. We also see in the text that it's a holy sacrifice. And here, holy means set apart. Before I came to know Christ, I had certain goals and aspirations for my life. I had a vision for what I wanted my life to be. And it entailed the same thing that most other people in the world want. Riches, glory for myself, maybe a certain kind of wife, certain kind of family, certain kind of car, whatever. But when I came to know Christ, I became set apart. I had a new purpose in life, meaning to love God with everything that I've got and to love my neighbor as myself. And I had a new mission. My mission is not anymore to make myself look good or to make myself feel good. My mission now is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what holy means. It means set apart. We have a new mission and a new purpose. And then finally, the text in verse 1 says it's an acceptable sacrifice. Question for you. I'm not going to ask you to raise hands because I don't want anybody to feel bad. I'm just going to use myself. I'll throw myself under the bus, okay? I have received in my life a few, not a lot, but a few speeding tickets that required me to pay a fine. So let's just say that the speeding ticket fine was $100. And I show up at the courthouse to pay my speeding ticket or whatever. And I show up to pay my speeding ticket and I say, look, I know that this ticket is $100, but I'll give you right now cash on the table, $20. Is that acceptable? The clerk behind the counter is going to say, "Hey man, this is not a yard sale. This is not a negotiation. You sped, we caught you. It's $100." In other words, in that situation, it's not me that gets to determine what is acceptable. It's the law. It's the government that gets to determine. And in that case, $100 is the acceptable amount to pay for that speeding ticket. And I want to submit this to you. What this text is saying is that offering your body as a living sacrifice, that is what is acceptable. God does not want 50% of you. He doesn't want 70% of you. He wants all of you. Offer your body as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice. Second thing we see in this text in verse 2 is that we are to give God our mind. Give Him your mind. Look at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, there's a lot to be said here, and I'm sure that many of you have heard this text preached before, but one of the things that I know for me personally, that it has taken me a long time, and I am still working on this, is that we have to unlearn how to think like the world. I personally am one of those guys that doesn't believe that it's real easy for Christians. It's a challenge, in other words, for Christians to be in the world but not of the world. Because we grew up in this culture. We grew up with the music that we grew up with and the TV commercials that we grew up with and the radio spots that the culture is all around us, and the culture is giving us a definition of what it believes is right and wrong, what is moral and immoral. And we have to spend, as believers, as after we come to Christ, we have to spend some time unlearning that stuff. One of the things, I don't know if you've noticed this, but one of the things that is a very marked characteristic of the world that we're living in today is an extreme self-centeredness. Amen? It's almost, I mean, people that are smarter than me use the term narcissistic. You know, but there is an extreme amount of self-centeredness out there. People just totally focused on themselves and how many likes they got on this, and what, you know, you see people, kids getting a very nice Christmas present, and then they have a video of the kid throwing a fit because they didn't get the red iPhone, they got the silver iPhone, and they really wanted the red iPhone, and you know, all this kind of stuff. But when we come to Christ, we are to be transformed. We are to unlearn and not be shaped, our thinking or our actions be shaped by the world. Instead, we are to learn to think like God. And God has been so gracious to us, so loving to us, to reveal Himself in His Word, without which we wouldn't know all the time how to think or how to live. So again, as I mentioned last week, this is something that is just something that we need to talk about over and over, but we need to read God's Word. We need to study God's Word. And I would even say we need to experiment. What I mean by that is take something that you're learning in God's Word and implement it in your life and see how it goes. See if it's not better. See if it's not wonderful. So we need to live it. And I'll just summarize all that by saying that the old me will never do, right? The old me will never do. Learning to think, we need to learn to think. We need to learn right thinking that leads to right living. Really what's going on here, folks, and this text makes it clear, is that what God's after is total transformation. Total transformation. You don't have to turn there, I will, but if you just flip a few pages after Romans 12 and you get into 1 Corinthians, and you hit 1 Corinthians about 9, or 1 Corinthians 6, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 6. This is what we read about in God's Word. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you. God is in the business of taking sinners like you and me and transforming us into the image of Christ. And such were some of you, it says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. This is good news, brothers and sisters. Total transformation. And then finally, we see at the tail end of verse 2, this idea that if we give God our body and we give God our mind, then you can know the will of God. Look at the end of verse 2. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, that's like a critical evaluation, like you're putting God's word to the test to see if what God says is really true. But by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. What is good and perfect, good and acceptable and perfect. So we see here that there's an element of testing and evaluation, right? We read God's word, we attempt to implement it into our lives, and then we go, oh yeah, this totally makes sense now. I totally understand it. I can remember very vividly back in 2006, my wife Tracy and I, we were just freshly in ministry. I think we were in a year. And we went to biblical counseling training in Lafayette, Indiana for 11 weeks. We did the basic training in biblical counseling. And I remember, literally, it was like before we were walking around in this gym with all the lights shut off. I mean, we could kind of see, it was dim. And after that training, the lights just flipped on. Oh, this is how we do communication in our marriage. Oh, this is how we should think about raising our children. Oh, this is, and we started to implement these things. And as we started to implement these things, lo and behold, life got better. It was amazing. And not only that, but through that training, we were able to learn how to help others as well. I would challenge each of you, put God's word to the test. Figure out an area of life in which you're not obeying Him right now, and trust Him by obeying Him in that particular area and see. Test and see if it doesn't go well with you. It may not be easy. Now, last thing. I kind of brought this up already, but why is it critical to know the will of God? Why is it critical? And again, back to the analogy of the fog. If we truly are walking around in a fog, if we truly are, because of our sin-stained minds, not able to always discern things or to figure things out on our own, then certainly we need God. In this world, you can imagine, if we're walking around and we're in a fog, the world around us is like 1,000 voices out there saying, no, conduct your marriage this way. You know, oh, your wife's not being nice to you? Well, just leave her. Oh, your husband's being a jerk? Well, just separate from him. Oh, your kids are being disobedient? Well, just beat them. You know, there's... Or worse yet, your kids are being disobedient? Well, whatever you do, make sure that you build up their self-esteem, right? What I'm saying is that in this world that we're living, you know this. There are 1,000 voices that are all the time talking to us and in our ears and in our face about how we should be doing this or how should we be doing that. Marriage, parenting, money, sex. The world has all these different conflicting views about how to live. And so it is critical for us to understand the will of God so that we know how our designer, how our creator, how he made us to live a life that is glorifying to him, how he made us to live a life that is good and acceptable, perfect. So I want to challenge you today in our application. I want to challenge you to do this. First off is I want you to take a step towards giving God your body. Now, we're going to do something really weird, okay? I got a bunch of guys over here, and if there's anybody that can help them, that'd be great. But these guys are coming around, and they're going to hand out a little prop for you. It's a little gift for you from me. And maybe you've done this before, maybe you haven't. It's a really cheap gift, okay? I think I spent a whopping 15 cents on you. Yeah, I know. It's a tape measure, okay? So I'm going to have to kind of fill a couple of minutes here, but everybody's going to get a tape measure, and I want you to do something very specific with this. You see, here's the deal. James talks about this, and this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, but in James, he talks about our life as being brief, like it's a puff of smoke or a puff of vapor. And I think that sometimes in the hustle and bustle of daily life, we forget to learn how to number our days. The Bible is very clear that the psalmist cries out to God and asks that he prays to God and says, teach us to number our days. And so I want to do a little exercise today that is an attempt to try to help you get a little bit of perspective on how critically important it is that you learn to give God your body. Okay? Okay, so does everybody have a tape measure? No. Jelaine Van Gordon does not have a tape measure. Bob Erlinson has a bunch of tape measures. He's got a handful of them. That's okay. Well, if you've got extras, we'll get them later. Okay? Just lay them on the chair next to you. We'll pick them up. Okay, everybody got a tape measure. Now, I don't want you to look at the side that says inches. Just forget about that side. Flip it over to the metric side. I know some of you don't know the metric system. You don't need to know the metric system to make this work, okay? On the back, the metric measurements are in centimeters, and they go from like 1 to 92. And I know that we have some folks that are older than 92, so that's fine. The first thing I want you to do, this is the easy part. I want you to take your tape measure and I want you to find the number of your age. And I want you to take the tape measure and I want you to fold it very crisply at that age. Everybody did that? Okay, fold it at the age that you're at. I'm 44 years old, so I'm folding it right on the 44 centimeter mark. Take it, fold it there, and rip it at that age. Okay, you should have two pieces of tape. Take the piece of all the years that are behind you and just get rid of it. That time is gone. It's over. It's done. Okay? Now, this next part is a bit more tricky and it's going to require a little bit more thought. Everybody in this room has a unique set of genetics, and you know the family that you come from, and I don't. Okay? So, you know what age your grandfather died, your grandmother died, your parents, whatever. You know. And you know that there's been advances in medical technology, and you know that whatever. So, I want you to estimate when you think you're going to die. Use whatever math you want to use. I've got a number in my head for me. It's probably optimistic because I'm a glasses half full kind of guy. I want you to fold the tape measure at the age where you predict that it is likely, given your genetics and your health and all this kind of stuff, I want you to fold the tape measure crisply at the line where you think you're going to die, and I want you to rip it there and throw the piece away. What is left? What is left represents the number of years that you realistically have left on this earth. As you can see, mine's not as long as I would like it to be. This tape measure is not as long as I would hope. This is a very sobering thing. So here's the question. I would invite you to tuck this away in your Bible, take this home with you, maybe stare at it for a couple hours and ponder your life. But seriously, this is a very sobering thing. What are you going to do with these years? What are you going to do with what you have left to give God? Are you going to spend it on yourself and your pleasures? Are you going to spend it in defiance to God, or are you going to spend it as a living sacrifice? You guys all have heard this quote before, but I'm just going to repeat it. D.L. Moody said, "The problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar." Again, I would invite you to take this home and think about it. Secondly, take a step towards giving God your mind. Take a step towards giving God your mind. As I shared with you last week, I'll repeat it one more time. I can't make you learn God's Word if you're not convinced that He loves you, if you're not convinced and overwhelmed by the grace and the mercy that He's shown you. If there's not something inside of you that makes you that drives you to learn more about this God who loves you so much, then I can't help you with that. But if that's you, then the only way to know God's will is to learn it by reading His Word and understanding His Word. I just put a link in here in the bulletin insert for you. There's a popular blogger, Tim Chalice, who I just discovered last week. He does all these really cool quizzes. I took the quiz on the Bible, and I missed one. But there was 35 questions, so I felt like 34 out of 35 ain't bad, right? But that might open your eyes to maybe how much or how little you understand about God's Word. And he has quizzes on salvation, he has quizzes on the Bible, and he has quizzes on the Holy Spirit. There's some really good stuff there. But the bottom line is are you giving God your mind? What are you filling your mind with? What are the books that you're reading? When you have free time, what are you filling your head with? God's Word? Or are you slowly, and maybe without you even knowing it, being conformed to this world through television shows, radio, media, etc., etc.? Give God your body. Give God your mind. Why? Because it only makes sense. In light of His mercies, in light of what He's done for you, it only makes sense. Father, help us to live out this reasonable conclusion. It's a very simple thing to understand. You've done it all for us. So, Father, we should give our all to You. We pray that we might be a church that does that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You are dismissed.